I hope you're dry and not too wet with all the rain that we've been having, but we've been on a journey these last several weeks in a series that we've called Relationship Restart. And I just want to give you just a quick synopsis of where we've been each week as we all come to the culmination, the finale, which we have today. In part one, the first week, the big idea, the sermon in a sentence was this, that your relationship with others will only be as good as your relationship with God. And we look to God's word like we do every single week, and we looked specifically to the two greatest commandments of Jesus. Number one, you've got to love God first, and then number two, you can really love others. That was part one. In week two, part two, we navigated the tricky waters of communication. And we looked, how do you truly communicate with others? We broke down James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And really, we just got extremely practical. If you've been here at least 1 week or two, you've heard me say this time and time again. But if the Sunday doesn't change the Sunday didn't count. And so we gave you some takeaway truths that week. In part three last week, we looked to God's word again, and we tackled the very difficult, heavy topic of unforgiveness. We walked through that. How do you handle the bitterness that wants to destroy us from the inside out? And so if this is your first week here, or maybe you missed a week or two in this series, I just encourage you to go back on our website sometime this next week, and maybe on your drive to and from work, maybe during your lunch break, to listen to that message, or maybe you've missed all three of them up till today, to listen to those. And really, I believe they'll be a blessing to your life. So today, the final chapter in our series, this is the title. If you like to take notes in church before we pray, here it is, Humble Pie. You can see where we're going. Humble Pie. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you just for who you are. But we also thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. We are all on a journey together, growing closer and closer to you. And so I just pray for every single person underneath the sound of my voice here today, whether they're live in person or whether they'll listen later on our website. I just pray for each of us, God, that our hearts, our minds, our souls would be open to what you want to say to us. So often we come into an environment like this, God, and we have low expectations, but I just pray for us today that this would not just be another sermon that we listen to on a Sunday and we check off that box on our Christian checklist. I pray, God, that you would lift our expectations today, that anytime we hear your word communicated, it can change us for forever. May you lift up those expectations in us. This is not just another message or not even just the finale of this series. God, this is a moment, an opportunity for life change, where really you can set us on the path that you have. You can take us in the right direction. You can do miracles on the inside of us. God, may you do that in every single person, we pray. May we have great expectation and lean in to the word of God. We love you. May you have your way in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm stirred up if you can't tell already. If you've got a copy of God's word with you, we're going to stick and stay in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll hit a couple other places in Proverbs, kind of supplemental to the main text today. And maybe you got an app or a tablet with you that you can get to God's word, or maybe you go old school, baby, and you got a physical copy. Either way will work. I'm going to read out the New King James Version, and pretty soon I'll tell you why, but any version you have will do, and we've also got it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm purposely starting in the middle of verse 5, and then we're going to go through verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5b through 7. Here's how the New King James Version puts it. Here's God's word. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Comma, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, context here is very, very important. And really, can I just give you some help for any time you read God's word? that anytime that you read a sentence or a few sentences or even a chapter, context is vital. That if you just randomly picked out a verse of God's word and interpreted it that way, you're kind of in danger, just to be honest with you. You could easily miss the intent of what the author had, the original intent. So I want to give you a little context today, not just about this section, but really about this book, one of the 66 books in the Bible. The author, you could probably guess it, even if you're brand new to this whole church thing, is Peter. And Peter was one of the original 12 disciples. And he's writing here in chapter 5, specifically to the church. And not just the church back then, but also the church, us, here today. And the verses we didn't read are very important. So let me give you context on them. Before verse 5, Peter is specifically writing to leaders in the church. He's writing to leaders, and not just on any random subject. He's writing them on relationships and how the leaders, what their relationship should look like in comparison to other people in the church. That's the beginning of chapter 5 that we skipped over. But right on verse 5, specifically at part B, he changes course. And that's important that we get this before we move on today. First, he's addressing leaders, and at verse 5, right in the middle, he switches to addressing everybody in the church. There is a specific change. In fact, in the translations of the Bible we have today, there should be a new sentence that starts in the middle of verse 5. There should be. If you look at the original language, the beginning of verse 5, it should end, and the middle of verse 5, there should be a new sentence, a new idea, because he has shifted from the leaders to everybody, and that is important for us to get that context. Why? Because if you're not a leader in the church, it'd be easy for you to write this message off. If you thought he was just continuing his thought that, hey, the elders, the people that are really plugged in and invested, you need to do this and that, and this is how this works, it'd be easy for you, maybe your first time in a long time, maybe you just come and you sit in a seat and then you go home, it'd be easy for you to think that this is not about you. But I got to tell you something today before we jump into the points. What Peter is saying here is specifically to you. In fact, it's not the person beside you, not the person in front of you or behind you. God is writing through Peter to you. And so you cannot exclude yourself. You have to include yourself into the text here. So no one is off limits today, okay? So you're wondering who I'm preaching to? I'm preaching to you. That's for you today. So here's the first point. If you're taking notes from our text here, and it's a little bit controversial, so give me some grace, but hopefully the controversy will help you remember it. Here we go. Point number one, if you take notes in church, wear humility or you'll be naked. Just gonna let that sit for a second. Wear humility. In fact, if you don't like that last part, you can just exit out and just write down wear humility. We'll be okay, I promise. Wear humility or you'll be naked. We see this at the beginning, the end of verse 5. We see this, and this is important. You see, Peter, he gives us essentially a relationship hack for our daily lives. He talks about how when you get out of bed in the morning, this is the idea that we get. When you get out of bed and your feet hit the ground and you brush your teeth and you have your coffee or vice versa and you do your hair and you make sure that you've got your wallet with you, your purse, all that stuff's great. But Peter says here that before you leave your house, make sure that you do not forget to put on humility. Essentially what he's saying, that if you forget to put on humility every single day, you will be exposed when you get out the door. That's what he's saying here. That in the same way that if there was a rainstorm, which relates to all of us, because y'all heard the storm last night, right? You battled the rain. I mean, y'all are the real church people coming today in the rain. Come on, just be happy about yourself. You just did good. If you want to pat yourself on the back, you can. But you did good today. But we know about rainstorms, right, here in Houston. And in the same way that an umbrella, it is not really a necessity when you know it's going to be sunny outside, but when you're going outside into a rainstorm, an umbrella is now a necessity, right? Like you would be exposed if you went out into a rainstorm without an umbrella. And it's the same way when it comes to humility, that if you go to that business meeting, if you go have that conversation with your spouse, if you go through that discipline moment with your kids, if you go to this or that without first putting on humility, you too are exposed to danger. It's the truth. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God's word, because that's what it says. You need to be clothed in humility. And I love that idea. I love that word picture, because none of us would ever go outside without putting on clothes. Hopefully that's the case. And if not, we'll pray. Well, somebody else will pray for you. No, not me. But hopefully that's a necessity, right? That we've got to put on clothes, that we've got to take our wallet. And also humility, putting that on, just visualize it here today. It is a necessity for every moment of our lives. I'm preaching way better than your amen in me today. I'm just saying, We got to wear humility or we are exposed. And God says this, that not just that, but God will oppose you if you don't clothe yourself in humility. God opposes the proud, not because he's mean. He opposes the proud because those people, they trust in themselves and not in God. And so Peter, he pens the last part of this verse. And when he does so, he's actually quoting scripture from the Old Testament. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Here's what God's word says. Surely he, talking about God, scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. As you probably know, if you talk to me for a couple of minutes, I love sports. Not a spoiler for anybody. I really love sports. And this last Sunday, I caught a little bit of the NBA All-Star game. I don't know if you watched it. A new format this year, and I thought it worked well. They didn't do East versus West, like the two conferences. They actually like went old school pickup basketball, and they had two captains, and they got to pick and choose who they wanted. Now, it wasn't televised or anything. Hopefully, it will be in years to come, but that's kind of a cool principle, at least for someone like me, who that's all I could play was pickup basketball. I wouldn't make it on any team. So that's what we used to do, and you never wanted to get picked last, right? And it was a cool deal. And so I watched a little bit of the game, and of course, we had our very own James Harden, Fear the Beard, y'all. I mean, he was representing in our game, and it was great. And the two captains were LeBron James and Steph Curry. Even if you don't follow sports, you probably at least heard those names. And LeBron James, he got the MVP. And LeBron's great. I'm not necessarily the biggest fan, but he's great when it comes to basketball. I mean, a freak of nature, into his 30s, crazy athletic. He's got some rings, and he took his talents to South Beach and also back to Cleveland, and all that kind of stuff is cool. But for my money, if I'm speaking basketball, my favorite player, I think the greatest of all time, or the GOAT, I would say is Michael Jordan. That's just me. Y'all clap louder than that than y'all did for my awesome point. You hurt me. And you may disagree, and that's okay, but I got the mic, so we can talk later. But I just think he's the greatest of all time. 6 championships, 2 three-peats. I mean, with a retirement in the middle. I mean, he retired like 45 times, right, and kept coming back. And I just think I'm talking only basketball, not his character. I don't know the guy, okay? Basketball. I just think he's the greatest of all time. And really, I don't want to talk about Michael Jordan. And really, I don't want to talk about LeBron. And really, I don't want to talk about James Harden. Here's what I want to talk about today for this point. I want to talk about Scottie Pippen. Now, Scottie Pippen, he was the sidekick for many years to Michael Jordan. He was the Robin to Michael Jordan's Batman. And it's just the reality. Hall of Famer, great. But people would tell Scottie Pippen all the time, this is true, that I don't think you can make it to the championship without Michael Jordan. Like, you're great, but you take him out, you ain't going. You take you out, he's probably still going. So he heard this all the time. He played second fiddle to Michael Jordan. And so eventually, through one of the retirements, Scottie Pippen had his time to shine. I mean, he was ready. He was excited. He's like, my team now, this is going to be amazing. And so literally, you can look this up later if you want. One day during that season, the Bulls, where Scottie Pippen played, Chicago Bulls, they were playing their hated rivals, the New York Knicks. and they were tied with 2 seconds left in the game. So, you know, Scottie Pippen's like, yeah, it's my time. It's going to be great. Nothing but net. It's going to be awesome. Be all over the paper. So he's ready. And they go back to the huddle, and the coach was Hall of Fame coach, and he draws up this play, Phil Jackson does, and Scottie Pippen's not getting the ball. In fact, he's just a decoy on this play. And so he sees that, and if you know anything about sports, the timeouts, they're real quick, especially in that kind of an atmosphere, and the crowd's going crazy. And so Scottie Pippen, he is mad. He's upset. And in front of everybody, he tells his coach, this is not the play we should do. So-and-so, yeah, he's good, but I'm the best player. It's my time, coach. It's all about me, myself, and I. He probably didn't say that phrase, but you get the idea. Like, he's ready. He's excited. He's like, what are you doing? In fact, it got so bad, they're about to have to go on the court, and Scottie Pippen refused to go in and play unless he was getting the last shot. He refused. You can't do it without me. I'm the best player. I've got this. It's my moment. I'm prepared. I've worked hard. And the coach stood his ground, and he said, you're not getting the ball this last play. And what did Scottie Pippen do? He went and sat down. His team needed him. He went and sat down. So they inbound the ball. 2 seconds, 1 second. You maybe know where it's going. The Bulls, they scored and they won the game without their best player. Talk about some humble pie, right? And before you point fingers, so many of us find ourselves in that kind of situation. Before we dog on him and ridicule him. Oh, we liked him before, but we don't now. Before we get to that point, let's examine ourselves. Because so often, the sin on other people looks a lot uglier than it does on us. And so we think everybody else has got pride problems, but can I tell you something? I love you. Love you too much to lie to you. You got pride problems too. I do too. We all have moments where instead of walking in humility, we have this idea that I earned this. It's mine. I'm the best. I put in the time. I was there at practice, the first one there and the last one to leave. I was sidekick for a long time. I'm ready. And we think it's about us, but it's never really about us. In fact, I wrote down 3 questions. You won't have time to write them down, but maybe you could answer them in your heart. In your mind, here's 3 questions that you can ask yourself today to find out if you're walking or living in pride. You won't have time to write them down, I promise you, but just maybe answer them in your heart, in your mind. It's gonna take some courage, but if you can answer them honestly. 3 questions. Number one, do I care more about what other people think or what God thinks? Answer honestly. Number two, do I want to be great at something? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. But do I want to be great at something because it will honor me or because it will honor God? It's a good question to ask yourself to find out if you're in pride. Number 3, do I need to be praised by others or would I rather spend my time praising God? And if you answer any of those 3 questions in the way that you know you shouldn't have, then you're in pride. And God's called you back to put on, wear humility in every situation of life. One last thought on wearing humility, and then we'll move on to the next thing. I wrote down a big thought. I think it's even one of our slides. But humility isn't thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Somebody's got to get that today, because humility is one of those things that we know we should have, but we don't really know how to define it and what it looks like every day. Humility is not thinking less about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. It's not self-doubt, it's self-awareness. That's what humility really, really is. It's this idea that, say you're on a football team and again, score's tied, it's fourth quarter, all that kind of stuff, and you catch the winning touchdown, it's this idea, humility, that it's okay to celebrate that you scored the winning touchdown. A lot of people think if you have humility, you have to deflect the praise. They think, oh no, you know, anybody could have caught that pass. So people say if they have false humility, they think it's real, but it's not. Oh, anybody, you could have put in the water, boy. He would have caught it and broke 14 tackles. You know, he could have put in that four-year-old in the stands. And no, if you put them in, they're going to die. It's not going to be like that. That's not humility. Humility is this, that you get just as excited whether you score the touchdown or someone else scores the touchdown. That's humility, and that's what God's called you to have. Not self-doubt, but self-awareness. It will help every one of us in every relationship that we have. Come on, somebody, two sports analogies and one point. I'm preaching good, preaching so good. Here's the second point. These are all long today, so I hope you can write fast if you're taking notes. Number two, we see this in verse 6. Bow in humility to God, and he will lift you up. Bow in humility to God, and he will lift you up. God has called each of us to go low, to humble ourselves before him and others, to trust that in the right time and in the right way, that he and only him, that he would elevate us as we walk in humility. But we don't like this. And when I say we, I'm not just talking you, I'm talking me. We don't like this. In fact, I've learned this about people and specifically Christians. I'm going to pick on the Christians, myself included in the room. We have no problem with being humble for short bursts. In fact, I can almost guarantee that everybody here today, you're going to be a little bit more humble for at least through lunch. You know? Like short bursts, we can do that, but for the long burn, we don't like it. Because what happens is at work, we're battling for a promotion and we'll be humble and trust that God will elevate us for a short season. But when we're not lifted up in our timing, we knock God to the side and we try to make ourselves get that raise and that promotion. We'll be humble for short bursts, but for the long burn, we do not like this, because if we were honest, and we don't like being honest, but if we were honest, we think God oftentimes is way too slow. And I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, okay? Because I have a problem with waiting. I hate it. It's of the devil. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. That was not, no. Can y'all mark that off the recording? It's necessary, but it's hard. The waiting period is very difficult for us. And so we can be humble in short seasons, but for the long haul, it is extremely rare to find someone who is always, always, always clothed in humility, who's humbling themselves before God and trusting that he's got it all taken care of. You know, you can ask people, who is the central character? Hang with me. Being asked them, who's the central character of the Bible? You can ask people that. It's a whole bunch of stories there, and I love movies. I love stories. You can ask people, who's the central character? Who shows up time and time again? Who's the Bible all about? And lots of people will say us, people. You know, we're there at the beginning. You know, God created us, first book, Genesis, and even go all the way through the end, Revelation, the last book, and God is coming back for us. And in the middle, God sent his son for us. And so if you ask people, who's the central character in the Bible? A lot of people will say it's us. It's God's people. And if you think that today, you're wrong. I love you. Do you want me to lie to you? I mean, it's not you. It's Jesus. He's the main character. And the Old Testament, it spoke of him and pointed to him. And the New Testament, it was all about him. And I got to tell you something today. I'm fired up on the inside out that Jesus, it's always been about him. It is about him. And it's always going to be about him. Whether you agree or not, it's the truth. In fact, I'm going to take it a step further. I'm making people mad today, man. I'm going to take it a step further. In your life story, you're not even the main character. You're not. It's not about you. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm so encouraging. It's not about you. Come on, you know. But it's just the truth. You're not even the main character in your own story. Jesus is. And so we've got to realize, remember, self-awareness, who God is and who we are not. He's God and we're not. And thank the Lord for that, because we would make a really awful God. You know, I didn't like that person, so I just like zap them right there. You know, like ain't nobody got time for that, y'all. Just saying. Just saying. Another moment on this thought. Because what we do when we get upset that God's being slow, and we don't say that, and we barely even think it, because we just know God hears our thoughts, but it's just the reality. So when God's slow, what we'll try to do is we'll go from being low and we'll go high. So we do. We try to lift ourselves up. And I just got to tell you, that will never work out for your good. Another proverb, Proverbs 16, verse 18. If you're a Christian, you probably know this verse. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. What's this saying? Pride will trip you up. It's going to mess you up. It's going to get in the way. It's going to destroy you. And so if you don't humble yourself before God, then be warned, destruction is coming. I'll say it to you this way, getting back to my title, humble pie. You can eat humble pie on your own, or God can make you eat humble pie to bring you back down to reality. Either way, you're having humble pie. I don't like the way that tastes. You're having it anyways. So you can eat it yourself, you can make that choice, or God's going to bring it. Again, hear me, not because God's mean, but he doesn't want you to be destroyed. He wants to protect you. He doesn't want you to fall down. And so in his goodness, in his providence, he will help bring you down to the place where you realize, self-aware, it's about you, God, and not about me. And so humility plays out like this. When you go high, God takes you low, but when you go low, God in his timing will take you higher. Just to say it as plain as day, maybe in a language we can all understand, you got to stop drinking your own Kool-Aid, okay? He's got to stop. I know you like that purple drink. That was my favorite. You know, Kool-Aid was kind of funny. You didn't like talk about the like flavor. It was colors, you know? But I'm just telling you, you don't taste that good. You're not that great. You're like that Kool-Aid with not enough sugar. That's just nasty. That's what we are. Like, you got to stop. We are not God, only him. The original word used here in Proverbs 16, 18 for pride, I love this. The original language, the original word for pride is exaltation. That's what it means. So exaltation is this, lifting something or someone up to the highest place. That's what it means. So God's word is saying here that when you lift up yourself to the highest place, when you worship yourself, why? Because you're trusting in yourself and not in God. When you do that, that's when destruction comes. So are you doing that? I know you would never bow down and like sing your own praises. That would be weird. We don't do that here, you know, in America. But in other ways, we lift ourselves up. We make ourselves an idol unto ourselves. We exalt ourselves. And God's saying here that if you're doing that, stop. It's only going to trip you up. We think that making sure the boss knows how good we are and everybody else is going to get us that promotion. We think making sure that our spouse acknowledges all the great things we do for this family is going to make us feel better about ourselves. And it's just false. It's not real. It's not what God's called you to. He's called you to go low and then he'll take you high. And his timing, that part's so important. Third point from God's word. Jot this down if you're fast enough. It's a long one. God can take way better care of you than you can. It's verse 7. Don't be mad at me and be mad at the Bible. That's what I preach around here. God can take way better care of you than you can. I told you, context is king. You see, a lot of translations, I'm not hating on other translations, but a lot of translations, verse 7 is a new sentence. In fact, if you came in today with NIV, New International Version, verse 7 is a new sentence, and that's not, or it should not be the case. I purposefully, and I read NIV, it's not bad or anything like that. I'm just saying in this instance, they made verse 7, and others did this too, a new sentence. But I used New King James Version today because verse 7 is just a continuation of verse 6. And it's important that you get that because a lot of times we separate them out and so we think humility has nothing to do with verse 7, and it's actually the opposite. That true humility is played out and lived out by verse 7. And what does verse 7 say? Cast your cares on God. And Peter is a genius here, obviously led by the Holy Spirit to write this book to bless people back then and bless us now and further on. But he's a genius because he gets the natural progression of humility. And I want you to see this. He realizes, again, through the Holy Spirit, that if you put others before yourself, the next logical question is, well, who's going to take care of me? It's a genius that he sees that this is the natural next step for us. That if I put my spouse first, well, what about me, God? You know, if I make sure that I just work hard and I stay in my lane, and then God's going to give me that promotion, I don't have to fight and claw and do all that. Like, if I live that way, well, what about me, God? What's going to happen? Am I going to get that raise? That's the next logical step when you put others before yourself. And I love God's word. He says, yeah, if you put others first, you put me first, I'm going to take care of you. And I don't know how you feel, but I'd much rather God take care of me than me take care of me. So God's called us to trust. He's called us to trust. Verse 7 is a continuation of verse 6. It's talking about humility and how this plays out. Another big thought I wrote down, maybe it'll bless somebody. I felt like God revealed this to me from the text here. You can fully walk in humility when you fully trust in God. There's a connection there. You can fully walk in humility when you fully trust in God, that he's got your back, that he cares for you. He knows you want that promotion. I don't know, that's not even in my notes. That just keeps coming up. That's just for somebody. He knows you want that. But he can get you that promotion way easier than you can. And his timing. Don't give God a time limit, y'all. It doesn't work out that way. Well, God, I'll trust you for another month. But then, no. You can fully walk in humility when you fully trust in God. I'm hitting the runway with this. I mean, wheels are out in the plane. Okay, we're landing this thing, I promise. But I don't know if you've caught the Winter Olympics at all. My wife and I, we've watched some of it, and it's been good and fascinating. I still just honestly wonder why some of those things are in the Olympics, but it's cool. I'm not going to list any, you know, names, curling or anything like that, but I just don't know. I'm sure it takes skill. Hey, and the USA won. We haven't won nothing, man, but they won. So good. I mean, that's awesome. And Olympics are crazy, right? Just think about it. These young men and women, usually in their late teens, early 20s, they work their whole lives, not just for one Olympics a lot of times, but a lot of times they work their whole lives for 2 minutes. That's stress. Me and my wife, the times we watch, we're like biting our nails, stressed out for them. Just all the work they put in. You know, football, basketball, baseball, they got another season, hopefully, unless they get injured or traded or cut or whatever. But Olympics, because it's every 4 years, sometimes they're one and done. So there's like stress and stuff. And so we've been watching it a little bit. And honestly, I don't even know if it's still going. It probably is. But we caught things. And even just one more I saw. I don't know if you knew this was in the Olympics, but we saw these skiers. They ski and then shoot guns at a target and then ski some more. Have y'all seen this? I'm like, that's dangerous. It's like who gave a gun to people on skis? That's like giving a sniper rifle to somebody on rollerblades. That is dangerous. It's dangerous. It was cool, but it was dangerous. Well, anyways, I was thinking about this and how can I close out this message? And I could talk about Winter Olympics and I could find some comparisons, but I want to take it one step further. I found out, and if you don't believe me, you can Google it later, okay? You can ask Alexa, whatever. But I found out that there are blind downhill ski racers. I mean, that's crazy. Give me a gun with skis any day, but you blindfold me? And I don't know if you know this, but downhill ski racers, they're skiing down a mountain, which is just crazy anyways, but they're going 70 miles per hour, and then they can't see. That's pretty serious, pretty crazy. And here's how they do it. I think it's fascinating. I think it's the best way we can close out today before we pray. Here's how they do it. They're legally blind. They're skiing down a mountain at 70 miles per hour, and so right in front of them, they have a guide. And usually they've got a Bluetooth headset. And literally, the person in front of them, the guide, is shouting out detailed commands almost every second. Of turning here, veering here. Hey, let's slow down a little bit. Hey, we got a jump coming up. And so their life, you see where I'm going, their life is completely in the hands of the guide. They can't question it. I mean, 70 miles per hour going downhill on snow and ice. You've seen some of the crashes like I have. They lead in death, or a lot of times you are physically impaired the rest of your life, physically disabled. And so anytime that they say something, they've got to be listening and they have to instantly obey. They have to trust that person with their life. And that's Christianity. We think we're wise. You may have 25 degrees. That'd be a little excessive, let's just be honest, but maybe you do. You can have experience and wisdom. You can know your craft better than anyone else in the world, but compared to God, you are foolish. So we've got to trust because we are spiritually blind. Not physically, most of us. Got great sight, or maybe we wear glasses, or I wear contacts, and that helps me see great. And I'm not talking about physical, I'm not talking about emotional, I'm talking about spiritual. And a good leadership principle, and the leaders in the room, we got a lot of them, you know about blind spots. We all have blind spots, things we're not aware of, but others are, and they're dangerous. But I'm talking, we are spiritually blind. Not just certain spots, but completely. So as a Christian, you're skiing, and God's in front of you. He's leading the way. Isn't that so good that he doesn't do it from behind? He's leading in front. And as Christians, we should be listening to what he has to say. That's what you're doing today, the preaching of God's word. Listening to what he has to say. And when he says left here, we don't have time to question it. We just obey. We leave the results to him, but we obey. So he says slow down. We slow down. No, God, I think I know this course. We did a few practice runs, and I don't know if there's a jump coming. Obey, trust. God can care for you way better than you can care for yourself. The Bible says that he's cradled every tear, that he's close to the brokenhearted. He cares about you. He loves you. You're his son, his daughter. Why not trust in him? I'm not saying trust in your spouse. I'm not saying trust in that dad, that mom. That's great, and we should trust others. But everything on the line, it's God and no one else. It's what he's called you to trust him with everything, especially our salvation. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You need him just like I do. If you want to have good relationships with others, and we all do, if you want to be great, put your trust in him. Humble yourselves. He's God, we're not. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God, I preached my guts out like normal. I gave it my all. But it's such a small percentage. You do the rest, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the honor it is to partner with you, preaching the gospel, the good news of you, Jesus. It's always been about you, always be about you. And I pray for each of us right now. First, I pray for those in the room that as they assess their life, they take inventory. They realize that they're walking in pride. And God, that's a lot of us. I find myself there many times. And God, I pray for us, those in the room and those listening later on, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you. We're not talking about self-doubt. We're talking about self-awareness, that you are God and we are not, that we're called to serve you, to live for you, and in that you'll bless, in that you'll provide, in that you'll lead us towards what you have for us. I pray for my friends today. May you squelch that pride that's on the inside. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of exalting ourselves or thinking that we've got this. May we walk in humility. In the same way we wouldn't dare leave our wallet or our cell phone at the house before we go to our job, before we go to school, may we not dare leave our homes before putting on humility and wearing it as a garment around our neck. You don't want us to be exposed to danger. You want to protect us and love us and use us to tell more people about your love. But we got to start with humility. Maybe the solution to our broken relationship is just for us to choose the low road and take humility. Maybe they're walking in pride and they're blaming us, but God, we're not responsible for them. We're responsible for us. May we take the low road. May we bow our knee before you. May we put them first, even though they don't deserve it. And in due time, due season, you'll lift us up. And we trust in that. Even if it's a slow burn and it takes a while, we're going to do our best. Thank you, God, for helping us to walk in humility. One of the secrets of great relationships, to walk in humility. And God, I pray secondly, before we end today, no one looking but me, please, eyes closed, honoring this moment. God, if there's anybody here, we do this every week, but it doesn't get old. It's so important. If there's anybody here, God, they're far from you. God, their life, it does not line up. The relationship is almost dormant. It's like it's fallen asleep. And I don't know if at one time they were close and then they just drifted. Or maybe, God, they've never bowed their knee to you and given their life to you and said, Lord, I receive your free gift. It's free. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it, but I receive your free gift of salvation. I put my trust, not just with my life now, but in my eternity. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. If they've never done that, I pray, God, that they would be bold today. And even if they're listening later on in a Starbucks somewhere, right there, you can meet with them and do what only you can do. And I just pray, God, Holy Spirit, come in like a flood. If you're listening at Starbucks, of course, I can't see you physically, but if you're here in this room and you're far from God, but you want to make things right today, before you head out, you want to make sure you're clothed in God's salvation. Free gift. I want to give you an opportunity. You're not going to need to stand or come to the front, right where you're seated. If you're far from God, I want to lead you in a prayer. It'd be the honor of my life to do that, to lead you in that prayer for the first time or maybe the first time in a long time. Sometimes we just feel like we need to rededicate our lives, just go fresh, and that's good too. Nothing wrong with that. So if you're here, far from God, but you want to get things right, can you just lift up your hand into the air so I can see it? Know who I'm praying for? I see that hand. Anybody else? Don't miss this moment. I see that hand. God, you're so good. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Church, I'm going to lead you all in a prayer, not just those that raised their hand a moment ago, but all of us in a prayer of surrender to the Lord. Let's join with those brave souls that lifted their hands a moment ago. Let's support them, unified together, surrendering our lives for the first time or again to the Lord. Those that raise their hand and those in the church of support, repeat after me. Say this, dear Jesus, thank you for your unconditional love. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But it's mine. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I ask you now to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. Make me new. Jesus, I love you. And I will do my best to live for you. Thank you for your salvation, for setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you clap your hands and celebrate for those that just gave their life to the Lord? Come on, you can do better than that. We love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Stand to your feet with me all across the building, if you would, if you're able. So thankful that you're here, excited about our brand new series that starts next week. Do not come alone. It's going to be crazy, awesome, spectacular, fantabulous, all those words, and even the one I made up. It's going to be great. God bless you. We'll have some people down here at the front, including myself, to pray with you. If we can agree with you in prayer for anything, we believe around here that God does miracles. And so if you need a miracle in your life or in your family, a few of us will be down at the front. We love to pray with you. Besides that, you are dismissed. Have a great rest of your day and week. Bless you.